Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we continue to meditate on how God led the family of Jacob, or the family of Israel. And we see how the Lord has provided a place for them. To have a home, to have an abiding place, is so important to all of us. In many war-torn countries, and in many countries that are still developing, where they are experiencing and suffering poverty, they especially feel how important it is to have a home. And to have that home would be a kind of a security to them, to have a place where they can rest, a place of shelter, a place where they can bring up their families. And in many of these poorer countries, when they save up, when they work, one of their goals is just to have a home. They may not want to think about having cars or having wealth, but just a basic home that would be good enough to many of them. Of course, in many places, they still struggle to find an abiding place, a place where they can rest, a place where they can take refuge. And this is how we see and how we know that having a home, a place of rest, is so important to us. When we look at this passage over here this afternoon, we see, according to the Lord's leading, that there was a famine that has spread through the land. And as a result of this famine, the Lord is going to protect and to deliver the house of Jacob or Israel. But in order for the Lord to protect them and to provide for them, they have, for the time being, have to leave the promised land, the land which God has promised to them according to His covenant with Abraham and Isaac, and now also with Jacob, that this is the land which they will abide in. Now this is going to be their final hope, the promised land. But for the time being, they have to leave and move away from this promised land because of the famine. And the Lord, in His providence and in His directing, have directed them to Joseph, and through Joseph, He would preserve Israel and his family alive. But now, if they are to go and meet Joseph in Egypt, where will they abide in? Where will they find their home? It is an entirely new city, it's an entirely new nation, with a different culture, with a different language. And they are also foreigners. What would entitle them to certain privileges to just come into the land of Egypt and then say that I want to find here, this place, a home for my family? This was not simply something that Jacob could have done on his own. So how is he going to find a home, and how will the Lord lead them to this place? Has grown, where in the conclusion, in verse 26 and 27, the Bible tells us here that the number of souls that came out were 66, and these are the souls that are beside, that is apart, not including Jacob's sons' wives. So these were the number of souls that had came up. In verse 27, the Bible again says that the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. So the total number of his children, his sons, not including the sons' wives, were now already 66. That is 66. And then if you include the other sons of Joseph, there were 70, so there were 70 of them. So his family has grown. And how are they going to provide for his family? And this was the concern that they had, as the Lord directed them with regard to the people, with His family, as the Lord provided for them, as the Lord led them. Now, Jacob must see how the Lord will continue to direct and to find for him a place, a home. A temporary home nonetheless, but still a home. And what we see therefore in this episode, in this account over here, from verse 28 right down to verse 31 of chapter 46, we will see the finding of a place. What was the process that went through in the finding of a place? What do you look for when you try to find a home? What are your key considerations when you are looking for a place, a location where you can move into? From time to time, I think that some of us have experienced something of finding a place where perhaps because when we are married, we move, we now want to start a family and we have to move away from our parents. And then we have to find a place. But what is the process to finding a place? Sometimes it may be because you are going overseas, whether temporary or on a more permanent basis. And then you have to find a place. There are students as well, youths. When they move overseas to study, they were trying to find a place to stay in, whether it's in the hostel, in the school, or whether to rent a particular place. They try to at times find a place that may be rather near the school so that they do not have to travel so far. Or some may find a place that's near a church, a godly church, a like-minded church, a sound church that they can worship in. So what are the considerations that you would look forward to when you find a place? Now you notice that over here as they were looking for a place, there were also various considerations that they will take into account when they find a place. Now, by the grace of God, God has given Joseph wisdom. And you see how Joseph seemed to be the one who was taking the lead in the finding of this place. And we're going to explain this passage in a little more detail because, you know, there are some who, when they look at Joseph's actions, they question his motive and they question his intentions. If you look at Calvin's commentary, he will also describe how there are various commentators who disagreed with what Joseph did over here. And the accusation was that Joseph was rather scheming, rather manipulative in how he wanted to gain Goshen for his family, because Goshen was a very fertile land, a fertile was rather scheming. But when you look carefully at this passage, I do not believe that Joseph was manipulative or scheming at all. But nevertheless, it does show you what are some of the concerns was in Joseph's mind and in Jacob's mind when they look for a place. How do you find a place? It's wonderful over here from verse 28 onwards. First, you see that was provided in the midst of the reunion of the family. Through the various chapters that we have looked at, the family of Jacob was a most disunited, most disorganized, most problematic family. There was a lot of infighting that you find within the family. There was the problem of poor leadership on the part of Jacob. You see how he often failed to take the lead and the initiative, perhaps because to the eyes of his children, he has lost that moral authority. No, based on his behavior and based on his past, perhaps his children may have felt that he has lost that moral authority. And so oftentimes you see the children disregarding his authority and almost in some ways usurping the authority of Jacob. And then later we see how the brothers had that jealousy and that envy, especially towards Joseph. This was that family of Jacob, a family that was filled with problems, filled with poor spiritual leadership. And so it's very wonderful that when you look at this passage, how things have changed so much. We have been seeing how Jacob has been transformed of the Lord. And here, you notice this. In verse 28, the Bible tells us that Jacob sent Judah, so Israel sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. So perhaps Joseph had already arranged with Jacob or Israel that they are going to meet in Goshen. Okay, that will be where their gathering place or the meeting point would be. Now at this time, it has not yet been determined that Goshen was where they are going to reside in. Okay, but Goshen was going to be their meeting place. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. And then he presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Now this is a very wonderful scene. Because by the grace of God, you see how the problems in this family has been resolved. And this wonderful gathering, this wonderful reunion, is really like the pinnacle or the climax of their reconciliation. Earlier we have seen the reconciliation of the brothers with Joseph. And then Jacob received news of Joseph's well-being. And finally, Joseph and Jacob, together with the brothers, they can meet together. What has happened to all the envy on the part of Joseph? He did not bear any grudge against the brothers. He did not bear any animosity. There was no sense of bitterness that he had towards his father. Why did you allow your sons to be alone with me? That could be what Joseph had said. Right? Why did you allow your sons to be together with me? Why do you allow them to treat me in this manner? Why have you forsaken me? There was no such bitterness, no such animosity, but there was such a wonderful reunion, the joy in the family. And with regard to Joseph and the brother, you also notice how the brothers now had this maturity. We have seen the behavior and the actions of some of the brothers, especially of Judah, how he was willing to take the initiative, take the leadership. There was no longer that sense of bitterness, and he was even willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of Joseph and Benjamin, for the sake of Benjamin. And this is such a wonderful transformation in this family, all by the grace of God. And now, when they were looking for a place, I believe this reunion of the family played an important part. Because when you go back to Genesis chapter 45, and in verse 10, the Bible tells us here that thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hadst. In other words, Joseph could still have various responsibility. Now, as he was a rather powerful man in Egypt, second to Pharaoh, so perhaps he still had various responsibility, various things, various matters to attend to. But he desired that the family be near to him. And so in the land of Goshen, the family would be near to him. And this describes and shows us that in this finding of the place, picture of reunion, a wonderful picture of a godly home. How wonderful such a picture is. And so that's the first consideration. The finding of the place was in the backdrop of this reunion of the family. And I believe that this is because how the Lord directed Joseph and how the Lord also moved the hearts of the brother. That now they are repentant. They have grown. They have matured. And as for Joseph, he was not at all bitter towards them. And this is the first thing that you notice with regard to the finding of the place, of how there is such a care and a love within this family. And then when you go on to see what they continue to consider with regard to the family, now in verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, For their trade had been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And later, Joseph will tell the father that this would be what you must tell Pharaoh, that you are shepherds, okay? And so that Pharaoh will give you the land of Goshen. And this is the reason why some commentators say that Joseph seemed rather scheming and manipulative. He wanted the best land. And because he wanted the best land, he told his father to say that you are shepherds when you see Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh will give you the best land. Now, first of all, I do not believe that Joseph was manipulative, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 45, and if you look at verse 18, okay, here in verse 18, the Bible says, take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. Ye shall eat the fat of the land. This was what Pharaoh said, right? Take your father and your household. Okay, so these are the words of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was saying that I will give you the good of the land, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. So this was what Pharaoh already wanted to do for the family of Joseph. He will give the good of the land, that they can eat of the fat of the land. Perhaps because of the testimony of Joseph. You know, Pharaoh wanted to also take care of the family of Joseph. And so he says, I will give you the good of the land. So, in other words, the provision and the giving of this good land was not at all manipulative or scheming. In fact, when you look at the descriptions that Joseph told the father to say, it was being honest. Right? They were being honest. And the Bible later would tell us that to be a shepherd was in fact an abomination to the Egyptians. Yet despite that fact, right, that to be a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians, Joseph said, tell Pharaoh this truth. You are shepherds. And what we see therefore in the finding of this place, that there is also a higher purpose to this. I believe that one of the reasons why Joseph wanted the land of Goshen, as we will explain, even though it's near Joseph, it is that they are also separated from the rest of the Egyptians. Right? That is what verse 34 will tell us. Okay? That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, the last part of verse 34. Do you see that? Okay? You tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds, so that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph, according to the wisdom that God has given to him, wanted to keep his family and Jacob's family apart from the Egyptians. So the land of Goshen, yes, was in Egypt, but because the Egyptians had such a view and a disregard for shepherds, they kept the shepherds and those who dwelt in Goshen at arm's length. They kept a certain distance with them. And Joseph, in his wisdom also, was finding a place where his family could dwell, where there was a distance that was kept between his family and the Egyptians. And I believe that this is by the providence of God, that God was leading them to this place. What do you look for when you find a place? Now, when you put these thoughts together, I believe that when Joseph was finding a place, he was doing so with very spiritual motives and with very spiritual purposes in view. Yes, the land was fertile, but the primary reason was to keep his family separated from the Egyptians. At the same time, it was also where his family could be near to him, and that the land was also a fertile land where the flock could graze, was also God's provision for them to grow as a family. But this was the spiritual view which Joseph had in mind. One possible reason could be that he does not want the family of Jacob to intermingle with the family of the Egyptians. To keep them separated, what would be the culture, the lifestyle, the religion of the Egyptians? There was that distinction. And when we think of finding a place, These are also certain principles that we can think about. We are not talking about just merely buying a home. You know, so when we apply the principle of how God leads us in a place, I'm not talking so much about, you know, if you want to buy a home, right, then what do you look for in a home? There may be certain directions according to God's word that will direct you with regard to buying a home. But when we think of our place in this world, when we think of our home in this world, we need to remember that we are a spiritual people, even in this world. That when we think of our what is most important, it is not about the wealth, the price of a place, the value of a place. When we think of who we are as Christians, even in this world, it is to be a separated people, a people with an identity. The danger of now being in the midst of the rest of the Egyptians would be that they can lose their identity very quickly. I mean, do you know that when we went to Kathmandu, we met up with the elder over there who was a former Gurkha, right, from Kathmandu BP Church. And he actually shared with us that one of the government's policies in Singapore was that the Gurkha regiment, they are actually a very distinct group of people. If you have read the autobiography of our former Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, he explained why Singapore has the Gurkha regiment. Okay, because they are a neutral people, right? Singapore is a multiracial country, and as a multiracial country, if let's say there are certain riots or certain things that have happened, okay, and you have the police force that is made up of various races, people can accuse the police force of discrimination or racism because of certain things. And so the Gurkha regiment as a neutral force, right, not of any race in Singapore, would be this neutral group of people who can enforce security in Singapore because of various issues. And the Gurkha regiment are to be kept separated. So the elder over there was explaining to us that they're actually not allowed to marry any Singaporean. Like they can bring their families over from Nepal, and then they have their children who grow up in the school over there. But after their term of service, they are to go back to Nepal. Like they are, in Singapore's context, they are not allowed to marry any Singaporean. And now the Gurkha regiment in other countries may have different policies. Hey, but that is how it is in Singapore. Because you know that when there is a particular group of people, if they assimilate in the country, they stay here, after a while they will integrate into the country, and you just give it 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years, soon they will lose their own identity, they will lose their own culture. They friends who were foreigners who have migrated over to Singapore, and then the next generation, their children, when they grow up, they no longer speak their native language. They speak Singlish wherever they have migrated from, right? When they grow up in school, right, they attend our Singapore schools, and then they grow up learning the way we talk, the way we speak. They also now adopt our culture. So we have friends who are foreigners who, especially in the next generation, will soon adopt the culture of the land. And for the nation of, at this time not yet a nation, but for the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, as they are the people of God, they are not yet a nation, but they are the people of God. They can never lose, they must not lose their identity. They must not lose their heritage. Because for them, it is not about just a culture. Right? For us, we want to preserve our culture for tradition's sake. Right? Why we want to keep our culture is because, you know, it is just a tradition. We do not want to lose, you know, the tradition that we have been following, that has been passed on for however long, centuries or decades. But that is just our culture. But for the children of Israel, the family of Israel is more than just a culture, because they are the people of God. They are those who worship God. They are those whom God has revealed Himself unto. God has given them They are the ones who have been given the covenant promises of God. And Israel cannot lose that identity. And I believe that is why, by God's wisdom, Joseph wanted them to be in Goshen. Not to assimilate with the rest of the Egyptians, you know, to go to the various towns and the various cities in the rest of Egypt, and then they soon will marry and be given in marriage, and very soon you just need about one generation. By the time the next generation comes, the children will lose that identity. And you remember that Israel and his family, it will be in Goshen for at least 400 years, about 400 years, until the Lord delivered them. And that's a long period of time. Yet after, even after that 400 years, you notice that the people still had that identity. Of course, later on they were regarded as slaves, right? They grew so much until the Egyptians felt threatened by them and that they made them into slaves. But nevertheless, you notice how they still knew their identity, that at the time when Moses was used of the Lord to lead them out of Egypt, they knew that they were Hebrews. They were not Egyptians. They did not become Egyptians. And this is the spiritual condition, the spiritual emphasis and focus that God gave to Joseph, even when he was finding a place. The reunion of the family is not just about this individual family unit. It's about the family who are partakers of God's covenant. The reunion of the family is now the reunion of a family who can enjoy and has been given God's covenant promises. And now when they remain in the land of Goshen as a separated people, it is because they must not lose this identity. And that is how God provided for them and how God took care of them even in the place that God gave to them. Now for us today as Singaporeans, God has not appointed us as Christians to be a separated people in the sense where we form, you know, a separate community. That is not God's design for us as a church today. In the Old Testament, that was God's design. Right? The nation of Israel was a distinct nation, a separated people, the people of God. That was God's design. But in the New Testament church, is God's design according to His wisdom, where He wants us to go to the regions beyond, to the different cities, to the different nations, and not to form our own separated community. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, ye are in the world, but ye are not of the world. But I have not called you to come out of the world. I've sent you as sheep among wolves. And God has His purpose for that. But nevertheless, even though we are not to form a separate community, like a separate state, a separate nation, He has given to us a church. And He has given to us the local churches to represent this true church of God. Where in these local churches, we still can gather to worship, we can remember our true identity, our Christian identity, that beyond anything else that we are doing, whether you are a student, whether you are working, whether you are retired, wherever you are, and whatever nationality you may be, whatever race you may be, as long as you are Christian, you have this same Christian identity. You may be a citizen of Singapore or a citizen of any other country, but you are still a citizen of heaven. And God has given to us this church to remind us of this identity. And so you see, even in the finding of the place over here, the key focus, the primary emphasis is that they must not lose their identity. They are people who are partakers of God's covenant. They are the people of God. And then friends, this is also what it is for us today. When we think of our place in this world, and when we think of our identity in this world, we must remember that beyond any other identity that we take, we are the people of God. We are the children of God. You know, the identity that we have as children of God, it is more than just a title. Now, what I mean by that is, No, just like if you have an identity card or a name card, sometimes you may have a title. The title identifies who you are. It tells people who you are. And your identity card may have other details concerning who you are, you know, your name, where you are born, your address, and things like that. But our identity is more than just this title. Our identity is, in fact, a status, and more than just an external status, it is a position. It's a position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God, sons and daughters of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to make us His people. Then now we are also adopted sons and daughters of God. We are the people of God. This is a position and this is the identity that we take on. We are God's covenant people. I mean, not the same covenant people in the sense that Israel was a covenant people, but we are also partakers of the covenant of grace. God has given to us His covenant promises, together with that His covenant blessings, with His presence abiding with us. We are His people. And that's the identity that we have. You know, a lot of people, especially young people today, are very concerned about their identity. And concerned about, when I say identity, maybe the more accurate word would be image. Right? Sometimes when we think of identity, we are just thinking about the external image. And a lot of young people are very concerned with the external image because they think that by changing the external image, it will change the identity. Right? If they dress a certain way, then that will be who they are. If they change their looks outwardly, then that would be who people will think they are. And so they are very concerned about that image. And on social media, you know, they would portray a particular image. Sometimes you see that also of couples. On social media, they will take many nice photos. They go to different places. And then they seem so happy because they want to have that image. But you need to realize that your image is not your identity. Because you can have a perfect image, an ideal image, an image that people admire. But really, your identity is completely different from that image. And that really who you are is now, in terms, let's say, for a family, a divided family, a disunited family. You know, you take photos, you post it on social media, the image, such a happy family. No, then people will say, wow, this is a perfect family, or this is a perfect couple. But really, the family is broken. The family is disunited. It does not have God in His family, in this family. Then there is just but an image. And so it is also for the person, the individual. You have an image, but perhaps you put on the image of self-confidence. You put on the image of happiness, but really you are depressed, troubled person. Your image is not your identity. Now, but if you have your identity in Christ, beyond all this external image, then that identity is something that is real, something that is not just a front, a facade, an image. It's who you are. And that's what we mean when we talk about an identity. And Christians, when we think of finding a place, you need to know your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know your identity as a covenant people of God. And never lose that identity. That in your pursuit for wealth, in your pursuit of your career, or even in just the pursuing of finding provision to support your family, you must never pursue after these things that will cause you to lose your identity. Now really, for the Christian, you should not be pursuing after wealth, pursue after material things at all, because that is not fitting with the identity of who we are as Christians. When you look at finding a place over here, how did the Lord direct them as a people? They need to keep themselves distinct. And so it is also for Christians today. We, although not a nation, but we are still the people of God. And as the children of God, are you distinct? Can people recognize and see that you are a Christian? Have you lost that identity? And we continue on in looking at this passage. First, you see how they were finding a place, and you looked at what was in Joseph's mind, and I believe that this is according to the wisdom that God has given to him, you know, in his family, and to keep them distinct and separate from the rest of the Egyptians. This is the spiritual motive in finding this place. But as we continue to go on, you notice also that together with this finding of place, there's also the knowing of the place. Right? Knowing, not so much of the place, but knowing of your place. Knowing of your place. Now, one key idea that is repeated in this passage from verse 32, all the way down to chapter 47, verse 6, is you notice how they were shepherds. Right? In verse 32, the men are shepherds. And for their trade had been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and that they had. Okay. Later it goes on to describe in verse 34, when they are asked, what is your occupation? They trade about cattle, right? So they are also shepherds. This is another way of saying that they are shepherds. So they are trading about cattle from their youth, or their trade has been about cattle. So they are also shepherds. And then when you look at the actual account, right? So this was what Joseph reminded Jacob to say, that you are shepherds, and which is true. Okay? So Jacob, or Joseph, was not scheming here. He was not telling them to lie, because it is true, they were shepherds. But Joseph was asking Jacob to be sure to let Pharaoh know this fact, that you are shepherds. Okay? So this is not scheming. He's asking them to make it known that they are shepherds. Then now, in the actual account, when they met Pharaoh, in chapter 47, verse 1, Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Now you notice again, my father and my brethren and their flocks. Hey, then now you go down to verse 3. Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And here we see that they knew their place. They are shepherds. Now why this is important and significant is because the Bible tells us that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. Right? In verse 34 of chapter 46. The last part, the Bible says, every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. They were an abomination to them. But yet, Joseph said, be sure to let Pharaoh know that you are shepherds. Now, would Pharaoh then despise Jacob and his family? You would think that, you know, if you want to win the favor of Pharaoh, you would think that if you want to get an ideal piece of land, you must be someone rather impressive. You must say something rather impressive so that Pharaoh will think highly of you. Now, this is how we would scheme, right, if we want to gain the best of something. We want the people to be impressed with us. We want an employer, if you go for an interview, the person who interviews you, you want that person to be impressed with who you are. You want to gain his favor. And you are taught, you are trained to say certain things that will impress the person interviewing you. Some of the youths have shared with us that nowadays, they prepare. And they not only after graduation, then they send you out. You know, they also have this preparation. They teach some of the students who are graduating how to actually maneuver through interviews, right? What to say, what not to say, and things like that. But of course, they do so in a worldly sense. Yeah, what are certain things that you can say, which is, of course, you know, according to protocol, you know, what are things that you should not say, what are things that you should demand for, what are things you should not demand for, you know, certain attitude to have, maybe to portray that sense of confidence. This is how people will talk. To impress another person to get the best out of that situation. And you would think that the last thing that anyone would want to say is that we are shepherds. But Joseph told Jacob, let Pharaoh know that you are shepherds. Even though this was an abomination to the Egyptians. That means that the Egyptians would despise you. Pharaoh would despise you. But let them know that you are shepherds. And even though they were despised, and even though being shepherds were despised, this was used of the Lord to be a blessing to the people. That through their profession as shepherds, the Lord will take care of them. And through their profession as shepherds, they were given a land that was suited for them. They were given a place that was in fact best, because it was the most fertile ground. And what we can learn here, therefore, in knowing your place, is that the people had to totally surrender themselves unto God. Now, by the wisdom of God, Joseph knew that they would be given Goshen, you know, because they were shepherds. But Joseph also did not take this for granted, right? He made sure that he sought Pharaoh's permission. He was not the one who granted the land to the family of Jacob, right? He made sure that he sought Pharaoh's permission. And in the process of it, he made sure not to hide any fact. He says, we are shepherds. Don't try to win this or try to manipulate that, but just say, we are shepherds. And according to the Lord's provision, they were given Goshen. And it's a wonderful principle that we learn about how we need to know our place. For us today, who are you? As we think about our Christian identity, are you ashamed of that identity? When you go for job interviews or when you talk to your friends in school, are you afraid that if you identify yourself as a Christian, it may put you at a disadvantageous position? I think that it is very possible that sometimes, as if you identify yourself as a Christian, it may put you at a disadvantageous position because there are certain limitations to what you can do and where you can be. I had a friend who, after graduating from poly, was looking for a particular job, and one of these places that this person was looking for somehow involves work on a Sunday. And it's not the work on a Sunday like in the army or like the in the medical front, okay, but it's more of the retail kind, okay, and it involves that kind of work on a Sunday. And so naturally, if you identify yourself as a Christian and you say that these are your responsibilities, your calling, your commitment to God on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, that you want to worship God, that these are things that you would not do, it puts you at a disadvantageous position. And for this person shared that there were a few occasions because of that Christian identity. The bosses have certain reservations about that. I have another friend, in the course of this person's work, he actually went past the interview and then he got the job. But in the course of his work, he found that there were certain practices in the company that were questionable at best. Right? It's not outright illegal. It's not outright breaking the law, but yet it's, according to him, unethical. And so he shared his concerns. And then he shared that as a Christian, he cannot do this. He says that he does not agree with this. And so they clash. It's not right. Illegal, but yet it's also like blur, gray area. And he says that as a Christian, he finds that it's unethical. We should not be doing this. He brought the matter up to his boss. Then because of that disagreement, the boss was refused to change. He said that this is an industry-wide practice. This is what people in the industry would do. And then he told this person that if you want to be like this, you go to any other company, you are going to face the same problem. And so, because they could not agree, then he left. He left this company. Now, whether it's true that this is an industry-wide practice or not, remains to be seen. Yeah, I don't think that is completely true in that particular instance. But yeah, that was a struggle that he faced. And sometimes, there's a lot of pressure. Do you want to keep this job? Maybe because you like the nature of the work. Maybe you like the colleagues. But it's just this thing that you do feel uncomfortable with because of your Christian conviction. Should you highlight this? Should you bring the matter up? But if you bring the matter up, you are going to now stir the hornet's nest. You are going to create problems, create unrest. Is it necessary? But you need to know your Christian identity. Know your place. Do not be afraid. Do not be ashamed to call yourself a Christian. What are the reasons why some may be ashamed? They are afraid they'll lose certain privileges. They are afraid they may be treated differently. They are afraid of persecution. But are you ashamed of Christ? If you know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you ever be ashamed of Christ? Do not because of trying to gain certain things or just to preserve certain things. You hide this wonderful truth that you are a Christian. You never know how the Lord can use this to the blessing of the people and even for your blessing. The Lord has His purpose in all this. Now for the family of Jacob and Joseph, here it was of how they were shepherds. And even though this was an abomination, it was despised by the Egyptians. They identified themselves as shepherds. In many ways, to be a Christian today is greatly despised by the world. Many do hate Christians. In some countries, they may even still very violently persecute Christians. But we must never be ashamed to be Christians and to know that God will provide a place according to His own graciousness. But this is where we must absolutely give ourselves and surrender ourselves unto God. Now we continue to see how the Lord will give them a place. So we see finding a place, we see them knowing their place, and then we see how they are given a place. Okay, so from verse 7 down to verse 12. Now having described to Pharaoh their occupation and who they were, and the Bible now tells us that Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Okay, so now the word evil here does not mean that he was evil or wicked, right? Few and evil. The word evil here can refer to calamity. That means Jacob has gone through a lot of trials in his life. And his life was not a smooth sailing one. Right? It has been a difficult one. And he says that he has not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So he was talking about Abraham and Isaac. And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now take note of this. The Bible says, as Pharaoh had commanded. So Pharaoh was agreeable to this and was agreeable to let them live in the land of Goshen. I'm sure that Pharaoh knew that Goshen was a fertile land, okay, and the best of the land. And Pharaoh was agreeable to that. And he placed them in the land. And the Bible tells us that Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now take note of this last verse, because remember that this is written in the context of famine. When we think of the best of the land and the provision of bread, remember that this whole picture here took place in the land of in the time of famine. And for Pharaoh, I'm sure that he would also be calculating all these things. To give off this land to these people, how much would it cost? How much to provide for them? And do I have enough resources? But yet, the Lord, through Pharaoh, provided and gave them a place to protect them, to take care of them, until the time where the Lord will bring them back to the promised land. And what Jacob described in how, though his years are few, even though it's 100, the years are 130 years, they are considered few, and filled with trials, you see now how they have a place that the Lord has provided for them. And to be given a place through the working of Pharaoh and through the presence of Joseph is a testimony of how the Lord takes care of His own. When we surrender ourselves to Him, when we seek to do His will, the Lord will provide, the Lord will lead, and the Lord will take care. Even in the midst of difficult times, the Lord has been with Jacob. You know, and when Jacob described how his years are few and evil, it's a reminder also of how through these many years, Jacob has always been unfaithful. It doesn't excuse Jacob's unfaithfulness, but it just glorifies God and His faithfulness. That despite Jacob's unfaithfulness, God has been faithful. And God has led, and God has directed, and God has molded, and God has changed Jacob. That God's purpose can be fulfilled even in Jacob. They have been given a place, the family of Jacob is preserved, and now they have been given their identity, kept their identity distinct according to God's purpose. Now what we can learn here is really the lesson of absolute surrender and to know that God can provide according to His own graciousness, according to His own faithfulness. And we thank the Lord that God is always faithful, even when we at times have forgotten, or even when we at times have been unfaithful. The Lord is still faithful. Doesn't excuse, you know, our unfaithfulness, and if we know that we have been complacent, or if we know that we have been proud or arrogant in any way, self-reliant in any way, then yes, that must immediately cause us to be repentant. But we thank the Lord that the Lord provides a place. There's always been a question, you know, of whether Christians should plan. Sometimes people also do ask, you know, whether it's okay for Christians to invest. Now, I was rather concerned because recently during the YF Q&A, you know, youths were already asking, you know, should Christian invest? What should Christian think about investment and things like that? I mean, of course, the answer is that there's nothing wrong in investment in itself. But that's a tricky thing. That's a tricky part. Yes, investment is not anything sinful inherently in itself. You have a bank account, you put some of the money in fixed deposit, you get some interest, that's also a kind of investment. There's nothing sinful or inherently wrong in itself. But the problem is greed and covetousness. And we know how subtle that covetousness and that greed can be. Then you keep thinking about investment and then you keep checking and checking. Then that is where the problem comes. You know, of course, there's nothing wrong in it itself. But what is the cause of it? Is it greed? And you only can answer that question. Yes, Christians have our responsibility. You know, we have the parable of the good steward. Right? We need to manage what God has given to us in terms of our time, in terms of our gifts, and in terms even of our money, to make sure that we are good steward of it, that we use it unto the Lord. And Christians must plan. There's a place for planning. But the problem is now when it becomes such, when we trust our plan, when we rely on ourselves, we become self-made, a self-made man, a self-made woman, and now even young people want to be self-made young people. And that is the problem. Can we trust that the Lord will be the one who will give us the place that He wants to give us? We have our responsibility. We have our duty. But He will provide what we need. And that He will guard us against covetousness. He will guard us against greed that can be so deadly, that can take away our heart from God. That was what Jacob struggled with earlier on in his life. And now as he surrendered to the Lord, the Lord provided him a place. But sometimes the Lord has to teach us very painful lessons. Know that the more we want to hold on to something, the more the Lord has to cause us to lose it, so that we realize how little control we have over ourselves and our lives. In Singapore, this, I think, would be one of the greatest struggles that many of us face, because we have our sense, that sense of security. We have something, you know, that is keeping us, helping to make us feel safe, right? That bank account, that savings, you know, something that in a rainy day, and we can turn towards. You know, that is how we have been brought up. That is how we have been trained. You know, that's how the government also does things. And sometimes the Lord may have to, you know, take away all this security, all every sense of our own security in ourselves, in any material things, so that we learn to rely on God and God alone. And when we rely on God and God alone, it's very wonderful. It's a very wonderful experience to know how God is the one who has given a place. You know, how God provides and how God takes care of you every step of the way. This is such a wonderful experience that you can have beyond what money, gold and silver can buy, to know that God is so real in your life. You know, and parents, I would like to encourage you also, as you bring up your children, this is what you want your children to experience, how God is so real in your life. What is it that you want to leave behind for them? A legacy that you leave behind for them, you know, in terms of an inheritance, in terms of a name, or in terms of how God is so real to them in their life. Parents do not just want, I'm sure, godly parents, you do not just want that at your old age, your children just remember for you for the places you have brought them to. You know, the things that you have supplied or provided for them, those are very wonderful. Oh, you know, my parents bring me to this place to travel, I've gone so many countries in the world. But I'm sure that godly parents, what you desire the most is that your children can see your prayerfulness, your godliness, the experience of God that's so real in your life, that they too want that same experience. And it's that legacy of faith in Christ that's most precious. Now they have been given the land. Now why the Lord led them in this time, in this manner? That is according to God's wisdom. That for the time being, they are brought out from the land of promise and brought into Egypt. But you see what a transformation the Lord has brought in the family and how God took care of them. And when God took care of them here, it was not because of Jacob's schemes. He could not have anticipated any of this. He could not have planned for any of this. But the Lord used Joseph. That now in the time of famine, all his father's household had bread and were nourished according to their families. The Lord took care of them. God leads us along, and he continues to lead us even in the right place where he wants us to be. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art our God, who art ever faithful, and thou hast been leading us each step of the way, and we thank thee that thou will continue to lead us. And O Father, we pray that thou will help us to never forget our identity, that we are a distinct people, a distinct people from this world, for we know that we are Christians. We are thy children. O Lord, at times when we forget our identity, we know how we are tempted to pursue after the status or the image that the world offers us. Sometimes in the pursuit of it, we become so blinded. We have lost truly the sense of who we really are in Christ. O Lord, we know that such a kind of life is indeed one that is so miserable. A life without Christ, a life without hope, a life without true joy. So, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to, as Christians, always live in that identity. We want to pray for some, if they are not Christians, or if they are not sure of their salvation. We pray that Thou will help them to be very sure of their identity in Christ today. That they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, and that they will find in Him true peace and true joy. O Lord, we pray that Thou will continue to direct each one of us, even as we sojourn in this world, as pilgrims and as strangers. May Thou help us to ever walk, knowing that Thou art ever by our side. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy word that continues to lead us and guide us. May Thou help us to be obedient to Thy word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.